Our scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, you will find that passage of scripture on page 812. Please listen as I read God's word. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I've never banged on a box and then preached right after before. So this is a new experience for me. This is fun. My name is Matthew Lautz. I'm the worship pastor here at Grace Church, and it is my privilege to bring God's word to us this morning. So would you pray with me as we ask the Lord to help us, as we seek the Lord to be with us, and as we knock on the door and ask him to come. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from you. What a blessing it is that we have your word. Lord, you do speak. You do communicate to us. You are not silent. You are not absent. You are not distant. You are right here, right now, and we need you. So, Father, come, we ask. Come and speak to us. And open our hearts as only you can, to draw us into this good news. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are coming up to the end here pretty soon. Just a couple more weeks. And in this sermon, Jesus is giving us, his followers, words to live by. That's been the title of this series as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, words to live by. And these are commands that Jesus is giving us to live righteously in this world so that one might enter eternal life in God's kingdom. Now, before we continue, let me just pause for a minute and ask, how have you been doing with this? How are we doing with Jesus' teaching here in this sermon? Because I don't know about you, but for me, this is challenging. This has been hard to have these commands that Jesus is giving us, this call to righteousness. It's not easy. And it's not supposed to be. This series and Jesus' sermon should feel like it's pressing in, that it's pressing in on your life in uncomfortable ways. It's like that old saying, no pain, no gain. What Jesus said about anger, what he said about lust, what he said about forgiveness and money and anxiety, His teachings should be challenging. It should feel like you can't do this on your own. It should feel like you need help to do what Jesus is asking you to do. Because you do. I do. We all do. We need help living out the righteousness that Jesus is calling us to. And for that very reason, Jesus gives us this passage here as he's coming to the end. He tells us to pray. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. This is an invitation for us to pray to God. Now, back in Matthew 6, right in the middle of the sermon, he gave us a prayer to pray. He gave us what to pray for. But this passage here is different. He's not telling us what to pray. This passage is more of a reason to pray. This passage, if you will, is a theology of prayer. It's a reason to be confident when you pray, not because of yourself, but because of God. It's a right way of thinking about God when you pray. A theology of prayer. And with that theology of prayer, Jesus is inviting us then to pray boldly and confidently to God. And how many of us would say that we pray boldly with confidence? How many of us pray with a full expectation and assurance that we will receive what we are asking for? When you pray, are you confident that you will get what you pray for? Because Jesus is telling us that we should be confident. But why? That's the point of this passage. He wants us to have this correct thinking of God when we pray. And to sum up what he says, to give us this right thinking about God, what Jesus is telling us is this. God gives good gifts. God gives good gifts. This is the basis of Jesus' invitation to us to pray boldly with confidence. This is the grounding of our assurance when we pray that we will get a response, that we will get what we pray for. God gives good gifts. This is the foundation of a healthy prayer life. And if you don't understand this, then you won't pray with the kind of vigor and vitality and power that Jesus is inviting us to pray. So what I want to do this morning is take this statement, God gives good gifts, and go step by step through this and show us in this passage what Jesus is talking about so that we too can have this boldness, this assurance, this confidence that when we pray, when we come to God for help, we can be assured that he will give us what we ask for. He will give us what we seek, and he will open that door when we knock. God gives good gifts. So first, God. To pray boldly with confidence, we must know that the one we are praying to is real, that he's listening, and that he has the power to accomplish what we need. I read on an atheist's blog, a personal blog of an atheist online, this quote that I found fascinating. He said, yes, many atheists do pray. While they usually aren't praying to a deity, they often pray to their higher self. They pray to the universe or just go through the motions as a way to reinforce positive, mindful thinking. And he goes on to define prayer and says, prayer doesn't necessarily have to be religious. And then he quotes the Wikipedia entry about prayer, which says, prayer is an invocation or act that seeks to activate a rapport with an object of worship through deliberate communication. Prayer, according to Wikipedia and this atheist, is a communication with an object of worship. Now, I would suggest to you that prayer isn't simply to some object of worship. You see, the necessary purpose of prayer is to beseech a higher power for something that you don't have. There's something you need you don't have, so you go to something that does have it. That's the point of prayer. To a spiritualist, they see this higher power as the universe. To an agnostic, this higher power is just some thing. Undefined. To an atheist, this higher power is their higher self. The world prays to all kinds of gods, but the real question is, do they get answered? So tell me, how can the universe come to help you in your time of need? How can you depend on your inner self for something that you need? Isn't that a paradox? Isn't that an oxymoron? To pray to yourself? It's absurd, this idea of praying to anything but a real personal God that exists and is able to help is absurd. But that's how the world thinks. It reminds me of the story of Elijah calling on God to send fire down from heaven. If you remember back earlier in the summer, we taught this passage during our VBS Sunday. Elijah is a prophet of God in the Old Testament, and he challenges all the prophets of the false god Baal to a contest to see whose God was real, whose God would answer, whose God would show power. And Elijah told them to call on their God to send down fire and ignite the altar that they had set up. And these prophets did everything in their power to get their God to respond. But it was silence, nothing, no response. Why? Because there was no God there. They were praying to the universe. They were seeking their inner higher self. I don't know. But they had nothing. Then Elijah comes up to the plate. And he calls on the one true God to send fire down from heaven. And God responds. A fire comes down, consumes the altar, even though it had been doused with water. God's power comes down from heaven when he is called upon. A demonstration that he is real, he is listening, and he has the power. Then there's another time that Elijah calls on God to stop rain for 3.5 years, and the rain stops. And then Elijah prays again, and the rain comes back. And James, the brother of Jesus and one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, when he writes his letter that's in the New Testament, he talks about this, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer has power. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Powerless. Our nature has no power, he's saying. But he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Elijah, a man just like you and me, same flesh, the same weaknesses. He summoned the true God because God was real. God listens, and God has power, and God answered him. The prayer of a righteous person depends not on their power, but on the truth of the power of God. This is our confidence in prayer. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. A righteous person isn't someone dependent on their own abilities to do good. It is someone dependent on God's abilities to do good. Jesus is inviting us to pray with the same bold confidence that Elijah prayed, because God can answer and will answer prayer. You see this in verse 8. Jesus tells us, everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. God is the guarantee. Not the asker, not the seeker, not the knocker. God is the one who is there, who hears and responds. But not only is God real, present, and powerful, Jesus also tells us that he is our Father. Remember in the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6, this is how Jesus wants us to address God when we pray, not to some abstract deity in the universe that we don't know, that we can't know, that's impersonal, that's distant and abstract. He wants us to pray to a personal, loving, caring, nurturing, compassionate Father. And in the opening of John's Gospel in chapter 1, we know this to be true because of Christ. He says, but to all who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Because of Christ and what he has done, those who believe in him, who put their faith, their trust, their hope in Christ, you are adopted into the family of God. God becomes your Father. So when you pray, you can pray to your Father who hears you and who responds with his power and his love. This is what gives us confidence to pray boldly. If you don't pray with bold confidence, then perhaps you aren't praying to the real God. Or perhaps you aren't praying to your Father in heaven. Ask yourself, when you pray, who are you talking to? Who are you asking to respond? Do you know who you are talking to? Is it the true God of the universe, your Father in heaven? Or are you just talking to the air? Pray to God. That's the first thing. Second, God gives. In order to build our faith to pray, Jesus wants us to know not only is God the one true God that we can pray to, that he's our Father in heaven who listens and can provide for us, but he is by nature a giver. Look at verse 11. It calls God your Father who is in heaven who gives. Over and over and over again, and Jesus is telling us that God the Father gives. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives. On and on. God wants to give those who ask. And this makes sense for a father. Why? Because what is the nature of the relationship between a child and their parents? Well, I'll tell you. It's that parents are the givers. Now, it probably more often feels like kids are the takers, but the truth is parents are the givers. This is the essence of being a parent. You have a dependent that needs you, and you need to give to your dependent. It's the nature of the relationship. Parents are givers. You give life by giving your very body. This is how children come into the world. Parents give of themselves, literally. Give of themselves to make life. And then it continues from there until they're, what, 18? Then you don't have to give anymore? Is that true? No? Lifelong giving. Being a parent is being a giver. Brothers and sisters, this is our God. This is our Father. He is the giver of life, the sustainer of life. In the beginning, he gave us life by giving us his breath. And then he gave us the world to inhabit, and he gave us food to eat. And then when we'd sinned against him, despising all that he had given us, like rebellious teenagers, God continued to give, to support his lost and wandering children. He gave them a promise that he would be with them and never forsake them. And then ultimately, he gave them the way to come back home to him by giving his son as a ransom for their sins. God gives to his children. We've seen it over and over and over and over again. Throughout Scripture, it is a story of a father giving to his children. God gives. And we can have confidence when we pray because we know that our God, our Father in heaven, will give because that's who he is, a giver. Now, I know many of us don't often experience God as a giver. And so this may be a difficult truth to reconcile. Maybe you pray all the time for something and there's no response. You don't get what you're asking for. Or maybe you get the opposite of what you wanted. Then it feels like God is a bad giver. Well, first of all, we'll get to this more specifically in the next point. But let me just say that when we feel like God is holding back from us, that he's not giving, friends, we have to remember everything that he has given to us to this point. Imagine a kid who doesn't get what they want on Christmas. Yeah, maybe they don't get that one thing that they want, and so they feel like they aren't loved, right? But I wanted this, and you didn't get it for me. You don't love me. You don't care about me. But if the child would just take a step back and look all around the tree in the living room or wherever they've been opening presents, they would see clearly the evidence that their parents do love them. There are gifts everywhere. God has given you more than you realize and more than you ever deserve. And it helps to get some perspective on this by just stepping back and taking stock of all that he has given you, to see how great of a giver God is. And we know and see his heart to give most fully because why? Because he has given us the one thing that is most precious to him, his son, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. How much of a giver is God? He is such a lavish giver that he gave away to his enemies, to sinners like you and me, that rejected him and wanted nothing to do with him. He gave us his son. And then he gave us his spirit. And he will one day give us the inheritance of his kingdom. How can we say that God is not a giver? How can we be frustrated at God and say, you don't give, when he has given you everything? Friends, our Father in heaven is a giver. Look at your life and all that he has given. And if you don't believe that when you come to him in prayer, then your prayer life will suffer. You won't be able to pray with the confidence and the faith that Jesus wants you to pray with. Your Father has given you life. Your Father has given you his Son and his Spirit. Don't doubt his heart to give, because that is where your confidence and your boldness will come from when you pray. So God gives. Third, good. God gives good. Right? What does he give? In our passage, Jesus uses a comparison illustration. Starting in verse 9, he says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? See, Jesus is making a comparison between two kinds of givers, two kinds of parents. Right? One giver, us, he says we are evil. And by that, it's true. This isn't hyperbole. This isn't an overstatement. This is true. We are evil. We have hearts that are rebellious to God, self-centered, selfish. We are evil in our nature, rather than righteous and God-centered. And then the other giver is God, our Father in heaven, who is righteous and good and holy, perfect, pure. And in this illustration, we have the evil giver giving fish and bread to their children who ask for it. And these are good things. These are good things, as opposed to stones and fish and snakes. Evil parents give good things. But that's not his point. His point is this. Your Father in heaven, the good God, gives infinitely better things. How much more will God give you good things? How much more infinitely better are the things that God will give you than the things that your evil parents would give you? In other words, you think the things of this world are good. Friends, you have no idea, no idea of the immeasurable treasures that are available to you from God in heaven that He wants to give you. How much more good and beautiful and glorious and wonderful are the things of heaven that He wants to give you? God wants to give you not just good things, but the best things. But we don't believe that. See, ever since the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, humanity has doubted the goodness of what God gives. It's actually how Satan tempted Adam and Eve. He got them to doubt that what God had given them in the garden was the best. Right? He got them to think that God was holding out on them. We don't want the good things that God gives us because we believe that there are better things. This is the nature of our sinful hearts. This is what makes us wicked. We have a hard time believing that what God has given us is best for us. We feel like we are somehow missing out, like there's more that He's supposed to give us. And I know this is especially true in the trials that we face. Right? When life gets hard, we think that God is somehow holding out on us. That He's shortchanging us because we think we deserve something better. It's in the midst of the deepest trials and troubles and pains, though, that we need to see the truth. That as children of God in heaven, He only gives the best to His children. And here's the hard truth. That includes your suffering. The best from God includes your suffering. Paul knew this in Romans 5, 3, verses 3 through 5. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. You know what that means? Praise God for my suffering. Praise God for this trial. Thank you, Jesus, for this hardship. Lord, I give you praise and glory for this suffering that I am enduring. Why? He says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Friends, suffering is the very vehicle that God wants to give His good gifts to you. Your trials are good because through them God can pour out His love to you. He can give you the best of Himself. Paul sees his suffering as a gift from God that produces a righteousness in his heart. As children of God, we must see everything as good from God because God only gives His children what is good, what is the best. We see this most fully expressed. We see this most clearly demonstrated by Christ in His own life. Christ went to the cross, which no one saw as a good thing. No one in their right mind would think having their skin shredded, being beaten, being nailed to a wooden beam, being hung up to suffocate and die. No one in their right mind would think that that is good. And while Christ didn't want to suffer, right, he said, Lord, if you can, take this cup from me. But then he said, not my will, but yours be done. Why was he able to say that? It's because he believed that God's promise to him was good. That God would give him what was good, what was the best, even if that meant going to the cross. He trusted his Father to the point of death. And because of his trust, God glorified him, raised him from the dead, seated him on the throne, giving him authority over heaven and earth. See, Christ trusted God to give him what was good. And he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. That was his request. That's what he asked for, because he knew God's will was good. God's will was the best. God, have your will with my life, whatever it is, because I know it is good. That is why Jesus tells us to pray in this way. That when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, in my life, in my family, in my workplace, in our church. Your will be done as it is in heaven. You can only pray that way if you believe that God's will is good, that he will give you the good things of heaven, the best things of heaven, the treasures of heaven. See, everything God gives is good, and God only gives good. So to have a vital prayer life, you must see that. You must believe what James 1:17 says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Friends, if your evil parents can give you the good things of this earth, how much more can your heavenly Father give you the best things of heaven? God gives good because God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of his goodness. He gave his Son to you. And if you see that and you believe that, then you are going to pray with bold confidence, the kind that Jesus is inviting you to pray with. And finally, we come to our last point. So God gives good. God gives good gifts. When we think about this illustration of the parent and their child, where Jesus says the evil parent gives good gifts to their children, I was thinking this is the state of being a child, isn't it? Right? To a kid, everything is a gift. If the parent is by nature a giver, What it means to be a child is to be a receiver of gifts. Because for a child, everything is a gift. They don't earn anything. Everything my kids have is a gift that they didn't earn. Even if they bought it with their own money, they didn't really earn that money. It was like an allowance. It was given to them. Kids, think about that for a second. So the kids in the room. Gifts aren't just what you get on Christmas or on your birthday or when your grandparents come to visit. You see, when you eat food at home, did you pay for it? Then it's a gift. When you get dressed, did you pay for the clothes you're putting on? Then it's a gift. When you sleep in a bed with a pillow and a blanket, did you pay for that bed and that pillow and that blanket? Then it's a gift. When you go home after school, after baseball, you go home. You go inside the house. Did you pay for that house? No. It was a gift. See, to a kid, everything is a gift. They don't have to pay for it. The same is true with the good things that God wants to give to his children. See, we don't have to pay for them. The good things of God, the ultimate things of God, his kingdom, his righteousness, his Son, his Spirit, his Word, his wisdom, his judgments. All these good things that he wants to give us. And we don't have to pay for any of them. They're free to us. Our Father in heaven wants to give them as gifts. But let me tell you this. Someone had to pay. Kids, just like your house and your food and your clothes, your bed and pillow, your toys, to you they're free. To you they're gifts. But someone had to pay. The same is true for our Father in heaven. He wants to give you gifts. They're free to us, his children. But they cost him dearly. The most precious thing in heaven, the most valuable thing in his kingdom, he used as a payment to guarantee that you could have the glorious gifts of his goodness. He sent his Son Jesus to the cross as a payment for the good gift that he wants to give you, eternal life with him. Eternal life with God, his kingdom, his righteousness is a gift, but it isn't free. He paid the price for it. He paid the price for it, and now he gives it to you. He's offering it to you. And here's the question for you. With everything that God has done, who he is, his nature to give, his heart to give what is good from him to his children, and now the free gift that he offers you. Jesus is saying, will you ask for it? Will you seek it? Will you knock on that door? God gives good gifts to everyone who asks. God gives Christ, his Son, freely to everyone who asks and seeks and knocks. And through Christ, God gives his Spirit to those who believe in Christ. And in the Spirit, God gives eternal, righteous life in his kingdom. That is a promise made with the payment of the blood of his Son. Will you ask him for it? Because it is free to you. It is free to you. It is a gift from a good Father. God gives good gifts. This is a theology of prayer that Jesus wants to offer us. That when you go to God in prayer, you can stand on this firm foundation, this true right thinking about the one you're talking to, and pray with confidence, pray with boldness and power, depending not on your own strength, but on him, depending solely on the God who gives good gifts. Now, there are a lot of things you can pray for, right? But there's no guarantee. You can pray for your kids' health. There's no guarantee. You can pray for a new job. There's no guarantee. You can pray for your marriage that's literally going through hell right now. There's no guarantee. You can pray for a good prognosis on your cancer diagnosis. But there's no guarantee. You can pray for the salvation of a wandering son or lost spouse. But there's no guarantee. But here's the guarantee of this passage. The absolute guarantee that you can take to the bank. Ask for more of Christ. Seek more of Christ. Knock on the door to Christ, and he will give you what you ask for. He will give you what you seek. He will open that door. And you know what the beautiful truth is about that? In all those other circumstances in life, in the jobs, in the health, in the marriages, in those situations, all those circumstances, do you know what you really need most in those circumstances? You need Christ. And guess what? If you ask for him, he will be there. He will come to you. He will provide himself, which is what you need in that moment. He is the righteousness you seek. He is the goodness that you need. He is the best thing of heaven that God wants to give you. Christ is the promise of prayer. Christ is the means of prayer. Pray for Christ in the power of Christ, for the glory of Christ, and God will surely give you that most precious of gifts. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open for you. Friends, God gives good gifts. God gives Christ. This is our confidence in prayer. This is how we pray boldly. Let us go to him and find everything that is good, everything that we need, with the guarantee that he will give. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, what a glorious passage that you have given us this morning. because you want to instill in your children confidence to come and pray. You want to show us the foundation we can stand on when we seek you, when we ask you for the things that we need. Lord, I pray right now for the hearts in this room. Lord, I know the challenges that face everyone here. I know the needs. But Lord, you know them even more. You know everything we need. And no matter the situation, no matter the trial, no matter the suffering, Lord, you give your children what is good. And you have given us what is most good of all, your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that gift. We praise you for that gift. And we ask, Lord, we seek, we knock more, Lord, more of Christ. We want to know Christ more. We need Christ more in our day-to-day circumstances. We don't need to be healed. We don't need to be rescued from the trial. We don't need to be brought out of the fire. We need Christ with us in the fire. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to pray in that way, to seek you, our good Father, to give us what we need, what is good in every circumstance, knowing that you give good gifts to your children and that in you we have what we need. Help us to pray confidently with boldness before your throne, knowing that we have Jesus Christ as the high priest who intercedes for us, and we have the Holy Spirit within us that prays for us when we don't have the words to pray. Lord, what a gift we have. Thank you. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, I want to invite you now to just take a minute in silence to reflect on this word today before we continue to sing to the Lord.